And all God's people said, that was good. Good to be back. Thank you guys for having me and for loving me and my family and put up with my brother. It's just good to be back. Love this place. Love to come here. And I want you to go to John 4 for me this morning. I'm going to take you through John 4 in what I call, I guess it's like a Bible study. You know, I'm not the king of alliteration. My brother is. But when you read chapters in the Bible, and it kind of just messes with you, you know, misery loves company, so you might as well just let some other people get beat up by Jesus as you kind of go through things. And John 4 is like one of my favorite chapters right now. You go through different seasons of life, and as you go through those seasons, you sort of lean on Scripture, you sort of lean on chapters, and they just kind of help you through whatever it is you're going through. And John 4 is that. It's very near and dear to my heart, and it's just special. And I think by the time I'm done, you'll see why. And I think the richness of these verses will bless you. And here's what I know: some of you are going to get encouraged, some of you are going to get rebuked, some of you are going to get refocused on what's important. But I think when we're done, it's going to hit all of us. That's good, right? So I was just reading through John 4, and let me just sort of take the airplane approach. I'll drop down on some verses, and then I'll rise up on other verses, just the ones that the Holy Spirit taught me and is teaching me these things. I just started in 21. Look at 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when he shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Just notice how often worship's mentioned in these three or four verses. Just keep an eye on that. Look at 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the, now underline this, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That messed me up. You say, how did it mess you up? Because evidently there's false worship that goes on. There's false worship all over this globe right now going on, and they're pretending to be true worship, satisfying God. So my mind went there and said, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, John, I want to know what a true worshiper looks like. Because evidently, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, and then I got messed up again. Look at the last phrase. For the Father, what's the next word? He is seeking true worshipers to worship him. Now see, a lot of people think, well, the reason God saved me is so I can escape hell. That's a secondary reason. If he didn't want you to go to hell, all he had to do was not create you. What he did was this. He came into this world, and the reason he came into this world is because he wanted people to worship him. And so it goes back again to verse 23. I wanted to know what a true worshiper looks like. And then when I compared the last phrase of verse 23, for the Father seeketh such to worship him, guess what? Verse 4 makes sense. Look at verse 4. And he must, what's the next word? He's got to go through Samaria. And you know the chapter, you know the story. There's a woman there. She's got a really, 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 really bad past. And what was he doing? Well, if you compare 21, 22, 23, and 24 to verse 4, you know now why. He's looking for a true worshiper. So if you're taking notes, let me just give you this. Worship means this. You show honor to a superior being. You show honor to a superior being. That's what worship is. And so I began to meditate on this. I want to be a true worshiper. I want to give him what he's seeking at the end of 23. I want to give him worship. So my mind began to run. I want you to grab your Bibles, and I want you to work with me, okay? I want you to turn over to Acts. We'll come back to John 4 in a second. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. And you're going to see for just a second, you're going to see the importance of worship, because this is huge. This is huge, what we're going to learn this morning. Look at Acts chapter 18. And I want you to begin looking at verse number 13. Paul is being accused of something. Okay? He's being accused of something. And I want you to talk to me. You ready? Here we go. Acts 18, verse 13. Saying this fellow persuadeth men to what? contrary to the law. Go back up to verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that what? It's huge. Same book. Turn over to chapter 24. Acts 24. Acts 24, look at verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. See, one day Jesus is coming back. And one day when he comes back, what he's going to do is he's going to judge between the just and the unjust. Well, then my mind ran to Matthew 2. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew 2 and look at verse number 11. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down in what? Flip over to chapter 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 2. And behold, there came a leper in what? Turn over to chapter 9. Look at verse 18. While he spake these things unto him, behold, there came a certain ruler in what? Turn over to chapter 14. Disciples are in the boat. You know the story. Storm comes up on the sea. Look what happens in verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and what? Turn over one chapter to 15. Look at verse 25. Then came she and what? Turn over to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet. He's dead now. He's dead now. And what did they do? Now watch this. The immediate response when people encounter Jesus was to worship. It's all throughout Scripture. I could run you through Revelation, and you would not believe the number of times worship is going to be in heaven. It's amazing to me the importance of worship. Because why? I want to be a true worshiper. I see the importance of it. I understand what he's doing here. I get it. Let me show you one more. Turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Look at Exodus chapter 25. If you have one of those Bibles like I have, at the very top of my Bible, it talks about the tabernacle. Look at Exodus 25. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just read a couple. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass. He goes through the whole chapter and tells them what they ought to do with this tabernacle, how to set it up, how to take it down. Look at 26. Tabernacle talk. Look at 27. Tabernacle talk. Look at 28. He's now going to set up some leadership and get the leadership right in the tabernacle. Look at 29. He's going to talk about anointing the priest. Look at chapter 30. He's going to talk about this Ark of the Covenant. Look at chapter 31. More tabernacle talk. Wait a second. You're going to spend 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, 243 verses on what? Worship. Because why? In Israel's camp, in the very center of that camp was what? Tabernacle. Every morning when they woke up, they saw the tabernacle. Every time they went to bed, they heard about the tabernacle, the tabernacle, the tabernacle. He gives them 7 chapters, 243 verses on what to do with the tabernacle and worshiping God. You ready? 31 verses on Pluto. 31 verses, Genesis chapter 1 on Saturn. 31 verses on our great Milky Way. Are you kidding me? You're going to spend 31 verses on the greatness of you, God, and you're going to spend 243 verses on how we ought to worship in the tabernacle. Translate, worship's important. You see that? It is enormous, the responsibility that we have to give him true worship. So then my mind went there. Jesus, tomorrow I'm in the chicken houses. Jesus, tomorrow I'm going to be in Asheboro. Jesus, tomorrow I'm going to be in Pinehurst. Jesus, tomorrow I'm going to be in Atlanta. I want to know, what does a true worshiper look like? Because if that's what you're seeking, and that's what I want to give you, and I see the importance of it all throughout the scripture, here's what I want to know. What does it look like? What do they do? What do they not do? What's going on with a true worshiper so I can do those things every day, and I can give you what you want? And then my mind began to find scripture after scripture after scripture. And if you want a clear presentation, a blueprint of what you should do and what you shouldn't do as a true worshiper, here we go. Start real quick in Psalms chapter 24. Psalms chapter 24. Look at verse 3. Psalms chapter 24, and listen to verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What does that mean? A clean hands and a pure heart. You're clean on the inside and you're clean on the outside. That's the person that's going to stand before this God. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Gang, there's only one way to stand before God. J-E-S-U-S. We can't stand before God with our morality. We can't stand before God with our money. We can't stand before God with our good works. The only thing we can stand before God with is Jesus, right? That's the only thing we got. We're going to stand before God because why? We believed in Jesus. We invited Jesus into our life. We embraced the cross. So the first way that you really, truly worship God is get saved. You got to get saved. Because why? You're either going to bow the knee to this Savior and make him Lord of your life so you can go to heaven, or guess what? You're not. So the first way that a true worshiper, what do they look like? The first thing that I see is they got to get saved. So are you saved? Because if you're saved, you can first check off the first box. You ready, number two? Turn to Romans 12. Look at Romans 12. Here's the second way of what a true worshiper looks like. In Romans 12, look at Romans 12. Paul has for 11 chapters given us doctrine. Romans 12, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through Romans is doctrine, 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 doctrine. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, what does he do? He tells you how messed up our world is, right? He tells what our world's going to look like, and pretty much our world's messed up. You know that as well as I do. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, he talks about victory over sin. He talks about how to walk in victory, chapter 6 of Romans. And then all of a sudden, he's done with all this doctrine in 1 through 11, and then look what he does. You ready? Chapter 12, here's your response. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, what's the next word? Because of everything that I've given you, in chapter 1 through 11, here's what I'm begging you to do. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, what's the next word? What is he teaching us here, Nolan? He's teaching us, number two, surrender to God. You know, Paul said that. He said, daily I die. I wake up and say, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, I have no idea what's in front of me today. But what I want to do is I want to influence people around me. So I'm going to surrender my life, surrender my agenda, surrender everything to you. Because why? That's acceptable to God. You see that? Keep reading. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can't you at least do that? After all that he's done in 1 through 11, can't you at least do that? And he says, listen, run. Run, he says, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Be different, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and, what's the next word? And perfect will of God. See, God accepts that kind of worship. He accepts that kind of worship because, one, you're saved, and two, you surrender your life and your agenda to him. You ready for number 3? Turn over a couple of chapters to 14. Look at Romans 14. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What's this chapter talking about? He's talking about love. You know what he's saying, number three? Number one, usually what? You get saved. Number two, you surrender your life daily to Jesus. And number three, you do what? You're careful how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. If Matt's an Orthodox Jew and he comes to Jesus, and this afternoon Dana and I invite him over to our house for dinner, listen to me, I'm not going to feed him pork chops. I'm not going to feed him honey-baked ham. Because why? It could mess up his conscience. He hasn't learned to walk yet. He hasn't learned to talk yet. He hasn't learned to dress yet. He hasn't learned to run this Christian life. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have enough insight to love my new brother in Christ, and I'm going to be very careful how I treat him, because why? I don't want to offend him. I don't want to cause his conscience to be violated. So what do you do? Well, you drop down and you see this. Look at verse 2. Let him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. Why are you not going to eat pork chops, Matt? You're crazy. I'm not going to despise him for that. He's coming out of this Orthodox Jew thing. They don't eat pork. And let not him, verse 2, which eateth not judge him that eateth. Don't judge him. The whole chapter's on being very careful how you treat one another, especially as Christian brothers in Christ. And then, bam, he hits you right between the eyes. Look at verse 18. But he that in these things, everything that I've said, 1 through 17, serveth who? He serveth Christ. Is, what's the next word? So what am I doing? Number one, I'm getting saved. Checkbox. Number two, what am I doing? I'm surrendering to God every day. Number three is what? I'm just loving the brethren. You want a fourth one? Stay in the same book. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse 16. That I should be minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be, what's the next word? What's he saying, number four? So when? What's he saying? You tell people about Jesus. What are you doing when you're telling people about Jesus? You're not doing it because my brother beat you up and told you to do it. You're doing it because why? You realize that's true worship. You realize that's acceptable to God. You realize there's people doomed, damned, and destined for hell. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to pull them out of that ugly place and bring them into the kingdom of God. And so what it's telling me is what? I got to be a soul winner. I got to what? Get saved. I got to surrender my life to God. I got to love the brethren. I got to be a soul winner. But he doesn't stop there. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I want you to look at verse 10. Back up and start in verse 8. Ephesians 5, look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, three things he says to do, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And if you do this, verse 10, proving what, what's the next word? Acceptable. So what's he saying, number four? Number five, pursue godliness. You see, when you realize that my job is to get saved, my job is to surrender to God, my job is to love the brethren, my job is to be a soul winner, and my job is to do what? Pursue godliness. Guess what I'm doing? I'm worshiping God. And guess what? I'm a true worshiper because I'm doing everything that he says acceptable to God. I'm pursuing this. And gang, you know this as well as I do. You got to run your whole life. You got smuck in the grocery line. You got smuck on TV. You got smuck. You're trying to deal with electronics if you have children. You got all this stuff. And you're not only running for your own life, but you're trying to protect those people around you because you realize how messed up they're going to get. So your whole life, you're doing what? I'm running. I'm running from evil. And I'm doing what? I'm running toward this good stuff called goodness. I'm running toward what? Righteousness. I'm running toward what? I'm running toward truth. And if you do that, guess what? You're a true worshiper. Then he doesn't stop there. Go over to one book, to Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. But I have all, this is Paul speaking, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice. What's the next word? Well-pleasing to God. Now what's he talking about? Your money. You don't ever have to beg me to give money. Because why? I know now that what am I doing? Whenever I give money to God, I'm not giving it because my brother asked me to. I'm not giving it because the church needs it. I'm doing it because why? It's an offering to God. I'm giving it to God because why? It's acceptable. And guess what? It's well-pleasing when you meet needs in people's lives and you help people. So you get saved, you surrender, you love, you sow in, you pursue godliness, you're generous, but then he doesn't stop there. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he says, pray for President Trump, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and in honesty. For this is good, and what's the next word? What's he talking about here, Nolan? Pray. Pray. I think it was Max Lucado who said this. He said, pray all the time. If necessary, use words. And what are you doing? You're worshiping God because why? You know that what? He wants you to get saved. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to love. He wants you to be a soul winner. He wants you to pursue godliness. He wants you to be generous. He wants you to pray. I'll give you two more. Turn to 1 Timothy. Stay in the same book, chapter 5. Look at verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. What does that mean? Teach them to behave. That's what I'm doing at my house. I'm teaching my children to behave. Stop this, start this, don't do this. You're teaching them piety at home. And to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. What does requite mean? It just simply means be grateful. It just means be grateful. It means, what am I doing? If you want to be an acceptable worship to God, you're going to live your life being what? Grateful to God because you realize all the blessings you have in your life. And what is it if you walk around with gratefulness, walk around being grateful to God for all that he's done? It's a true worshiper. And then the climax is this. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 13, look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of, what's the next word? To God, how often? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well what? God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my money. Thank you for my job. I mean, you just go on. God, it all becomes from you. God, thank you for my church. God, thank you for truth. God, thank you for what you've given me. Get saved, surrender to God, love others, sow win, pursue godliness, be generous, pray, gratefulness, and praise to God. Man, that bar's high. But at least I know what I'm supposed to do every day. I'm 48 years old. I'm in that season of life right now where everything's a grind. I wake up in the mornings, it's a grind. I go through my day and I just got to push through this day because why? It's just a grind right now. I'll just be transparent. I understand now why people unbutton their shirt and they put a gold chain around their neck and they drive a Corvette. I get it now. They're trying to get some type of new excitement in this midlife crisis. And guess what do you do as a Christian? You just run to God. You just run to God and you let God say, God, I want to be a true worshiper. So every day I know what? I know what I'm supposed to do now. I don't have to wake up and say, what am I going to do today? I may have some agenda, some things I got to get done work-wise, but there's 8-9 things that every day I can wake up and say, God, I want to be a true worshiper. And I want to give you all of these or most of these through the day, but at least I know what boxes I have to check because my job and my goal is to do one thing. I'm going to worship you today. Amen? Well, then he wasn't done. Go back to John 4. That was my rabbit trail. I thought, man, that's a lot. And I came back to John 4, and then I kept reading, and this messed with me. Look at John 4. This kind of opens up soul winning a little bit. Look at John 4 and verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You read the verses following, she has no idea who he is. She has no idea who he is. So what is Jesus doing? The first thing you do when you're soul winning is initiate the conversation. You know, I've never had a person walk up to me and say, hey, Nolan, there's something in your life that I want. I don't know what it is, but can you tell me how to get to heaven? That's never happened. Anytime that I've had to share Jesus, you know what I've had to do? I've had to initiate the conversation. People will call the insurance office and I'll answer the phone and they'll start whining and complaining and just griping about this and life is bad and their husband's bad and their wife is bad. And I'll just sit there and listen. I'll just wait till they stop. And I'll just say, hey, Matt, you know how I get through that? You know how I deal with difficulty in my life? Wow, how do you do that? I just tell them about Jesus. I just start initiating the conversation. I don't know where the Holy Spirit's going to take it. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but it's not my job to convert him. It's not my job to save him. My job is to do what? Throw out some seed. I don't know how you're going to get through it, Matt, but I'll tell you how I'm going to get through it. I run to Jesus. Well, he helps me. Man, he just initiate the conversation. And then what does he do? Same chapter, drop down. Look what he does in verse 10. Then he just does what? He tells them about all the goodies they're going to get in Christ. You start telling about all the greatness of God. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, look at all the goodies you're going to get when you come to Jesus. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. I just start telling them about how good God is. I just start telling them how great God is. I start telling them how God answers prayers in my life and how he guides me and how he helps me. But you can't stop there, because you stop there at the end of verse 13, end of verse 14. Everybody signs up, right? That's when you get some tares among the wheat. You get some goats among the sheep. So what are you going to do now? Are you just learning these principles that Jesus is teaching us? What are you going to do now, Nolan? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to verse 16. You got to deal with sin. Look what he does. Jesus saying to her, because you look at verse 15, she wants this. Can I sign up? Yeah, you can sign up, but we're going to have to deal with something. You've got to deal with sin. Look at 16. Go call thy husband and come hither. 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said you have no husband. He's just calling her out, isn't he? Look at verse 18. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saith thou truly. What's he doing there? He's just dealing with their sin. Well, then he went done there. I kept reading, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. Then I came down to verse 27. Look at 27. And upon this came his disciples. Man, you got worship in this chapter. You got soul winning in this chapter. 27, you got what? Look at this phrase. And upon this came his disciples. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's called the providence of God. You say, what's the providence of God? It means God orchestrates everything to accomplish his purpose. Every detail in your life, he's orchestrating it. He controls everything. He controls people. He controls circumstances. And what that does for me is that causes me to rest. That causes me to relax. Because why? It's not on Nolan. I don't have to carry my burdens, deal with my relationships, handle my finances. I got to be somewhat responsible. I get that. But guess what? Ultimately, it's God. You say, well, how do you get that out of this chapter? Notice the phrase, what he does here. It's fascinating what he's doing. And upon this came his disciples. You say, why is that providence of God? You ready? Go back up and look at verse number 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Judea to Galilee, you ready? I went to Ashbury yesterday. My odometer is 22 miles to Asheboro. Been in North Carolina to Asheboro is 22 miles. You know how far Judea is from Galilee? 22 miles. Now watch this. How in the world are you going to start walking from Bennett, North Carolina, and go to the Chili's in Asheboro, and the moment you walk up to that restaurant, the lady shows up if you're not controlling everything? How is that possible? See, when you understand the providence of God, you sleep better. You don't stress because why? You know he's got it. Look at this. Drop down. Look at verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now go down. Look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. Think about it. They're in town buying meat. Now watch this. As soon as he declared in 26, I that speak unto thee am he. Boom, they show up. See, why is that providence? They show up too early, they messed up the conversation. Watch this. They show up too late, they missed totally what's going to happen down in verse number 39. They're like Goldilocks. They don't show up too early. They don't show up too late. They show up what? Just right. So when you look at that phrase, and upon this came his disciples, I sleep like a baby because why? I know God's got it. He's got every detail of my life. I can't fix certain people. I can't change certain circumstances. But you know who I can run to who can? It's God. He controlled getting at that well at the exact moment that woman got there. He controlled the disciples in making sure they didn't show up too early. They didn't show up too late. And upon this came his disciples. I love the providence of God. Can you say amen? Then he wasn't done. Watch this, 27. And marveled, these are his disciples, that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? So what happens? They finally show up and they stop. What is he doing talking to a woman? Wait a second. She's a Samaritan woman. Wait a second. 14, 15, 16, she's got a really bad past. Not a single one of them said a word in 27, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That's a principle that every mature Christian understands. You say, what is the principle, Nolan? You ready? They have finally learned to trust him. They walk up in 27, and there's questions running through their minds. Why is this happening to me? Why am I getting cancer? Where's God at? I'm the one that's been faithful to Beulah. I'm the one that's been giving my money. He's got all these questions, these disciples running through their mind, but not a single one of them said a word. You know why? Because mature Christians, guess what? They question God rarely. Immature Christians, they question God all the time. Why, what, where, when, how? Endless questions to God. But a mature question, just a mature Christian, what do? They trust him. They realize he's got it. They realize he understands. They realize he knows what he's doing, and they trust him. I'm just telling you, gang, this chapter messed me up because now that I understand the greatness of God, I understand that, guess what? He's got providence, he's got trust, but I'll give you some dessert. You ready? Look at this. Stay in John chapter 4. Drop down, look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Wait a second, lady. Wait a second, lady. What are you doing? Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Where's your guilt at? Where's your shame at? Where's your embarrassment at? I'll tell you where it's at. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but what? You want me to sing it? Because if I do, you're going to want to replace Mark with me. You know what? Listen to me. Her past has now become her testimony. And she comes up to these guys and she says what? Hey, why don't you come and see? I love this gal because why? Think about it. You see 14, 15, 16, and 17, you know her past. They probably would have known her past. She didn't walk up and say, hey, guess what? I just saw the Messiah. Yeah, right. Really? You think the Messiah is going to show himself to her? I mean, to you? Look what she does. She says, hey, come and see. I want to defer to your judgment. I'm going to let you come. I'm going to let you see because there's a man who washed all my sins away. There's a man who gave me a clear conscience. And you know what? I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the one that we've been waiting on. And you know what? I think you should come and see too. If you understand now why I love John 4, can you say amen? I mean, the bar is high. You're going to have to worship God. You're going to have to do what? You're going to have to practice soul winning. You're going to have to do what? 27, you're going to have to learn the providence of God. That's a wonderful principle. And when my brother gets there in Acts 23, it is one of the greatest chapters on the providence of God in the New Testament. How do you explain? To me, listen to this. To me, miracles are quite impressive. I mean, how in the world someone can split the Red Sea and walk through on dry ground? That to me is impressive. But to me, what's far more impressive is the providence of God. Because why? He's got to control circumstances. He's got 50 billion circumstances he's got to control. How do you explain Joseph? How in the world are you going to get a butler and a baker in the jail cell with Joseph? How are you going to do that? How in the world are you going to let one of those guys remember Joseph 2 years later and then promote him to be one of the most powerful men in Egypt? How are you going to do that if you're not controlling stuff? How in the world are you going to get Esther, who's a Jew, and a law has been declared that all the Jews are going to die, how do you make that Jew the queen? unless you're controlling circumstances. How in the world are you going to do that? How are you going to get Ruth in the very field and awesome Boaz shows up and at that moment he's like, who is that? How are you going to do that? To me, the providence of God, and upon this came his disciples, that to me is far more impressive than miracles. And guess what? He's controlling everything in your life. He's got every detail nailed down. He knows the prayer request you pray, and he knows how you wish he would answer them. He knows everything. And so what do? Instead of getting worried, I rest in the providence of God, and then following 27, I do one thing. I trust him. I don't know when he's going to answer me. I don't know when he's going to fix it. I don't know when he's going to come through for me. But I know this. He's got a track record, and he's a good God. And I can trust him on every detail of my life. Close with this. Back in the 70s, a lady named Miss Rubio in Mexico City was frying some tortillas. And Randy, in the middle of her cooking, she screamed out because on the face of one of her tortillas was Jesus. She immediately went and grabbed her husband. He came in the kitchen, Matt. He said, I agree. That's Jesus. She took the tortilla out of the frying pan. She went down to her priest to show him the tortilla and to ask him to bless the tortilla. The priest said, well, ma'am, I'm kind of reluctant. I've never blessed a tortilla before. So he did. Well, she went back home and she decided to build an altar in her shed, and she put cotton around it as if the tortilla showing the face of Jesus was floating up into heaven. Within a few months, Miss Rubio had 8,000 people come to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. Everyone agreed as they came through her little shrine. It looked like Jesus. Except one reporter. He came through, he stepped back, he said, that's not Jesus. He said, that's the boxer, Leon Spinks. So she worshiped the tortilla, and listen, she said the tortilla had changed her life. Her husband spoke up and said, I agree. Since the tortilla has showed up in our house, she has become more peaceful, more submissive, and she gave me lots of sugar. He said, I'm grateful that the tortilla has showed up in our house. Listen to me. That's a crazy illustration on false worship. And there's people all across this globe. They're going into buildings every single Sunday, and they're practicing worship. Listen to me, and I'm finished. You can't worship God from 11 to 12. You have to worship God, what? When you're in the chicken houses. When you're in the grocery line. When you're going to the factories in Asheboro. When you're out cutting the field. When you're out on your lawnmower. Guess what? Worship is what? He says here in John chapter 4, he says it very clearly, and you see it down in verse number 24, that God's a spirit. You say, what does that mean, Nolan? Listen, I'm confined to a body. I'm in Bennett, North Carolina. I'm not in Atlanta right now. But God's a spirit. You say, why is God a spirit? Because everywhere you go, God's there. Psalm says that when you go down the bottom of the ocean, guess who's there? You go to the top of the moon, guess who's there? I'm telling you, God's a spirit. And when he's a spirit, what's he doing? Everywhere you go, you worship. Listen, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, guess what? I worship God. And then I come here on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and Mark steps up here, and he starts trying to stir up the affection in my heart for Jesus. Guess what? That's just an extension of what I've been doing for 6 days. He's not going to have to manipulate me. He's not going to stir up my heart. Then my brother gets up here, and what's he going to do? He's going to take the truth and expose me to God. And guess what? Mark and my brother did one thing. All they did is put an explanation point on what you've been doing for 6 days. You can't worship God on Sunday from 11 to 12 and then live how you want to live Monday through Saturday. Because why? He's looking for a true worshiper. He's looking for people that'll do what? That'll do that list. Every day that'll do that list. And then they come in here and guess what? They just are going to have the explanation point put on their life because why? They've been worshiping God. And they're not ashamed about it. And that's John chapter 4. Can you say amen? Father, we love you. We love you because our plates are full. There's so much in this chapter that we don't have to wonder how you want us to live. We don't have to guess, man, what am I supposed to do tomorrow? I got to go back to work and I got to push through this grind. We don't have to guess tomorrow. We've got a clear blueprint of what worship looks like. We got a clear blueprint of what? Of the providence of God in our lives. We can sleep like a baby because why? You got every detail of our life. You're going to work things out. You're going to answer the prayer when it's time. We don't have to manipulate you or twist your arm. You're in control of everything. God, we can just trust you. Those disciples had questions running through their mind, but they finally learned to trust. I just pray that you'll help us today. I pray that those that need to be encouraged this morning, my goodness, encourage them. Maybe there's some that needed to be rebuked. Maybe they're doing some things on the computer and they don't realize God's a spirit. I got to worship God when I'm at home. I got to worship God when I'm watching TV. I got to worship God when I'm outside. I've got to be careful how I live. I got to pursue godliness, pursue righteousness. So the ones that need to be rebuked this morning, lovingly rebuke them. There's some that need to be reminded. They're in a valley right now. They're going through some tough stuff. They don't have to wring their hands. They don't have to ask endless questions. They can just read 27 and realize that God is in control. And they can trust you.